Our Father, we thank you again for this time to open this book. Thank you for the people that are here tonight. May it be that Wednesday night is not a night to be boring or wish one hadn't come. Lord, we do pray for our church. We pray, thank you so much for the faithful people. And a lot of folks have been through a lot of things this year, and we realize we're living in the last days. We realize we're not immune to sickness because we're saved. We're not immune to troubles because we're saved, but we're victorious over the troubles because we have one who's able to give us victory. And our Father, we want to be sure to be always able to help those who we can help, and this is a good way to show our care and love to people as we come together to enjoy fellowship at the Valentine Park Supper. I pray you'd get let every member that can come, and we enjoy the get-together, but we need to know how many so we can prepare for them. So I pray that you would give that so the committee who's working on this, you know, they want to do their best, and they do their best when they know exactly how many is coming. Now we open this book. Lord, help us tonight to understand enough about your word to understand what you're doing in our lives so we can find ourselves submitted to that. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Now, in the last few weeks, we've been talking about the supremacy of God and supremacy of God to our mind. And I have to say again, God's supremacy from the invisible world doesn't change as it comes across the veiled flesh in the visible world and manifests himself to you and I. I'm fully convinced today that most people in this world do not understand the supremacy of God. I'm not so sure that anybody fully understands it, but I'll tell you this, to understand it better than most people do will make us have a reverence before God and a faithfulness for God that the world does not have, not even the Christian has. We can say we believe in God, but do we believe in his supremacy? If he's supreme, and he is, he declares that himself, then he's supreme in our lives also. He has a right to demand that. Now, last week, we looked down and we talked about four areas of focus. We talked about observation. We talked about seriously thinking. It's called cogitation. And last week, we were talking about imagination. Now, most people understand observation. Most people understand seriously thinking about what you observe so you can really comprehend from different angles certain things, and then ask God to give us insight from a spiritual aspect so we can really understand it better in light of now and also in eternity. And so, but when you get to imagination, it's a little bit different. You know the reason why? Because all of us have imaginations. And the thing about it is, our imagination most of the time is not godly. It don't have to be bad, but it's not godly. Everything you see on television leads to imagination. Most of it, 99% of it, is not godly. You hear what I'm saying? Yeah, I mean, just that. Now, thank God there's some that is. So we know that it's easy to get our imagination in a track different than what God wants. And I want us to look at, if you will, 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 5, and you'll understand what we're talking about. I said imagination is the falcon of the mind of God that God has given to make the communication of his purpose understandable in our lives. He has a purpose for us. You hear tonight, look in the mirror tonight and tell yourself, God has a purpose for me. What is that purpose? He'll help us find it if we desire it. He'll help us find it if we desire it. He has a purpose for it. And when we understand to try to look for that purpose, it amazes me how revolutionizes our lives in the sense of what we do for him and we do for ourselves. So again, we must see him in our mind when it's not there to our physical sight. Now, when we see him in our mind, which is not there through physical sight, then we claim it by faith. This is not Benny Hinn stuff I said before. Name it, claim it. This is allowing God to be supreme. And as we evaluate things in observation, and then as we find ourselves thinking seriously about that, then in our mind, we're asking God to do something. Watch how Paul puts it here in the church of Corinth. As we look in verse 5 of chapter 10, Paul said, casting down imaginations. Now, if I left it there, it seemed like he's saying, hey, don't have no imaginations. If you have one, cast it down. Get rid of it. But the context tells us what to think here when it comes cast it down. We are not to cast down all our imaginations, but there are some that we are to cast down, and there are some we should not cast down. And this verse tells us that. Watch. He said, casting down our imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. That's the context. anything that comes to me that exalts itself against God, God says through Paul, cast it down. Cast it down. Don't let it affect you to disbelieve God. If it comes to exalt itself against the knowledge of God, He's given us the power, if we'll use it, that it can be cast down so it doesn't affect me like it does most of the world today. When you talk about God, they don't want anything to be mentioned anywhere. And you know, you work at places like that. You see that where they, hey, you can cuss and swear, like I said, before anything you want to, but don't use God's name in a reverent way. Don't talk about Jesus Christ in a reverent way because they fear that particular name. So imagination does not dictate to our faith. And I want you to understand this when we talk about it. Our faith dictates the imagination. And when I understand this process, God's going to help me see Him like the world looks at everything else. But they can't see Him. Because in the end, their memorization of studying is not the Word of God that gives us clues about Him, but everything else in this world can't be explained without Him, and they're trying to explain it themselves. And they never can explain it, but they explain it enough that some people follow what they say because they're not going to believe what God has to say. So again, notice He said, casting down every imagination and every high thing, casting down imagination, every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God. And watch, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Now, there's two words in this verse that's very important. Can you tell me what they are? You know what the first one is. Imagination. The second one, right, is thoughts. There's two words here, and we're talking about actually imagination and thoughts. Now, when you talk about imagination, what does it mean? It means mental reasoning. To mental reason, it means the conclusion we come to by our own thought process. We actually imagine something and we come to a conclusion in that imagination of our own thought process. We process information through our minds and then it comes to a conclusion of what we believe about what we just imagined. So here he said, but when it exalts itself against God, cast it down. Every thought that does that, you cast it down or everything against the knowledge of God. Have you ever said this? Well, I think. Well, right there is imagination. If not, you say, I know. And I've said it many times. You probably said it today. Well, this is what I think. When we use that phrase, we'll automatically. Now, it may be a thought process behind it, but we're given what we imagine we would do in something and giving advice to someone. And that's what this word sets forth for us to understand. Again, this is your imagination. I think, fill in blank, and it comes from imagination. Now, notice, I want you to look with me in Proverbs chapter 3. We learned that little jingle we sung back, you know, and all the ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy path. Well, looking with me, and here's another angle to look at this in Proverbs chapter 3 and verse, again, 5 and 6. He said, trust in the Lord with all thy heart, and watch, and lean not on thy unto thy own understanding. Now, what is leaning on our own understanding? That means that we are imagining what we believe towards something in our own understanding. Our own understanding is we looked at something secular in this world, and we evaluated it, and this is how we understand it. But he says, lean not on thy own understanding. Notice again, lean not unto thy own understanding. But verse 6 falls in line what Paul's telling the church at Corinth in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Notice he said, in all thy ways acknowledge Him, and what shall He do? He shall direct thy path. You believe that, folks? I do. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. Now that means simply this. I better try my best to find His will, His way, if I'm going to do anything, because that's the only thing to be successful, God, anyhow. Where am I going to find that? This book. Then that means if I don't believe this book, I have no way of understanding what God wants done. Do you know that, folks? Does that shock you? Did you know this world has no way of understanding what God wants done without this book? You said, but I know somebody had a dream to come told him to do so-and-so. Yeah, he told Oral Roberts to build a 90-foot Jesus too, didn't he? 600. Oh, how big was it?
600.
How tall was he?
600 feet, Jesus.
600 feet? That's higher than I thought he was. Amen. But what I'm saying, you can see things and your own understanding can lead to exaggeration in a lot of things. Well, the world thinks that we're in our own understanding when we believe God. But they don't understand how we understand. Because when we come, we're looking at what God has to say to us. Understanding means your own imagination and reasoning process. And when he talks about our own understanding, casting down imagination, every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, that's our own understanding. And our own understanding should be cast down when it denies the knowledge of God. It's against the knowledge of God. Now, let me ask you a question. How am I going to know if something's against the knowledge of God? Not born that way. No, you won't. I won't. You can't know if it's against the knowledge of God unless you have the knowledge from His Word. It's got to come that way. No longer we having prophets rise up and giving new things out of this Bible. We're having the preaching of God's Word as God gives revelation to that which He's already given so we can begin to understand what's going on. Now, when you come to the word thought, this is what our minds produce. It's the mental perception as we observe, and then as we look at ourselves in the observation, and when we begin to think seriously, and then we begin to imagine, then our thoughts is what our minds produce in mental perception. Our thoughts produces plans. Our thoughts produces purposes. Our thoughts produces attitudes, in turn, that guides us towards, hopefully, enough of God's words in us that it would be a godly life in a godly direction. And I'll show you how it works in just a few minutes. Again, now we think what is most important things in this life. When we think of that, what do we think about? What is the most important things in most people's lives? Because I'll tell you this, whatever it is, they thought about it. And whatever it is, there's been imagination, for some reason, go to a direction to fulfill that purpose in their life. Now let me ask you a question. If I'd asked tonight to the average person in this life, could you tell me what is the most important thing in your life? Probably some would say education. And education is a good thing. Education is needed in our day, but it's not the most important thing. Education is valuable today in all the secular world. And in the thought process of imagine where we'd be at, vocation and education is an area where most people think it's the most serious thing. At least they feel where they're living at. Somebody may say, well, I not only think that education, but I believe marriage is the most important thing. And by the way, it is. God set up marriage. God set the rule. We break the rules of marriage. I don't care if we do. God set it up, and we'll give account one day. Because He don't change us because we messed up. Amen, preacher. Thank you. Amen. So I'm telling you tonight, this is a thing that the marriage is a tremendous thing in God's instruction to you and I in this particular life. Some other people say it was occupation. All of these things are important. Education, marriage, occupation, all of these things are important. But when you come thinking of God's supremacy, though they're important in life, they're not the most important thing. You know what the most important thing in this life is? Jesus told us. What shall a man profit if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Now, where do we get that from? Supremacy of God. God revealing to us as we observe that He's there by what He made, as we listen to what He has to say and think seriously about Him, and in our mind, our thought process begins to produce those things in time that we look and imagine together that we may see it through faith. And this is so important as we go through life. Again, Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 and 6 affects our thought. Now, how does it work? How does it work with the Word of God? Did you know it's God's Word that changes our thinking? Now, the world can change our thinking sometimes. There's a lot of things I've had my mind changed about that I thought one way would work better another way. But when it comes to God, ladies and gentlemen, God's Word on thinking can change us in our attitude towards Him. And He does that. That's the reason why soul winning is important. Trying to win people to the Lord is important. And by the way, this is a great way to get people to know about us. We still have to go soul winning. We still have to try to win people to the Lord. Because that's how we get to a person to do what God can do with His Word. Let me give you an example. Say, Brother Tower is trying to win me to the Lord. And he comes and talks to me, and he said, Miss Ensley, he said, I'd like to talk to you for a few minutes. He said, you ever thought about when you die, where you go to? And I say, well, I never thought much about it, but I think I'm all right. See, my thinking is already in line to my imagination. And he said, but, you know, have you ever thought about if you die today, what would happen? And I said, well, I've thought about it. I don't think about it much. I try to keep it out of my mind because I'm young, healthy. See, automatically my thinking is secular, and what I'm thinking is pushing away what he's saying. And if it just becomes he and I verbally to each other, I have as much power as he has. He has words, I have words. You know, the difference, I'm talking about the process now. The thought process is casting down, and instead of casting down, lifting up. It's the Word of God. In all the ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy path. The Scripture teaches us that thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Psalms 119. And ladies and gentlemen, it's the Word of God that brings the calling of a person and drawing a person to the Lamb of God. Now, what happens is this. He said, well, listen, let me ask you a question. Would you let me read some Scripture to you? Well, I don't really have time for that. Well, will you let me come back and read some Scripture to you? Well, I'm trying to get away from that. But would you let me just read a couple of verses to you? Well, I'll go ahead. And he said, let me just show you, for instance, the Scripture says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. What do you think about that? And he shows it to me. I said, well, you know, I don't think I'm all that bad. I start trying to redefine what Scripture says about making my life what it ought to be. I don't think I'm all that bad. You know, Miss Lang, I can tell you a lot of people that's worse than I am. But he said, let me just show you, though. Jesus said in John 3, except the man be born again, and he shows it to me, he cannot see or he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. You ever thought about when you leave his life, what's going to happen? Well, I hadn't thought much about it. You ever had someone die in your life? Well, yeah, I had a dad or a mother, or, you know, you go back and reminisce a few minutes. And you say, well, let me show you another verse of Scripture that where the Scripture talks about this. He says in Romans 10:9-10, and he reads out to me, and I'll read it. If thou should confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thy heart God's raised from the dead, thou shalt be saved. You see what happens? It's not him. It's the Word of God. It's the Word of God that goes from I'm not so bad till all of a sudden I say, man, I don't think I'm ready to meet God. And he may not do it right then, but I tell you what, if he has a chance to read that word in my heart, even the age of grace in 2011 is powerful. And when he gets home at night, or I go home that night and I sit in there trying to look at television, and everything I ever see that reminds me of the thing of Christ is very little, but you will see some things flash once in a while, and some stories and so forth, that word's going to come back to me. God said, I'm not going to let it return to me void. I can stand there and argue with him all day long. He can argue with me. If he don't use that book, he's not going to do nothing with me because I got as many. I'm just as powerful with words as he is, and he's just as powerful as I am. But I am no match against the Word of God. And all of a sudden, they go back, and he said, I call me again. He says, come back. Tyler, I'll talk to you. Yeah, I come back by again one day, and he said, you thought about some things I said before? I've thought about that. But, you know, I just can't see where I'm all that bad. And he shows him again. The Scripture says, there is none good, no, not one. And he leads it all down to the place that without faith it's impossible to please God. Do you have faith? Well, I have faith. Do you have faith in God? I don't know how to have faith in God. And suddenly there's a turning of wanting to understand what I can do even though I don't think I need it. And next thing you know, it goes to Romans 10:9-10. It goes to, you know, 1 John 1 talks about he that hath the Son hath life, he that hath not the Son of life. And what happens is, it is God, you see, ladies and gentlemen, using His Word to change my mind. I'm leaving what I thought and heard all my life to conviction to a point that I'm going to either go further and listen or rebel and not let Him come back no more. And I'm certainly not going to church where they preach the gospel. Are you with me? Have I lost you back there somewhere or another? That's what the Word of God can do. Now, what I'm doing when He first come is casting down the imagination God's trying to give me to do away with the knowledge of God. And that's what Paul is telling the church at Corinth. You ought not do that when you hear the gospel, and you certainly ought not do that when you hear the Word of God preached. Because God's children can do it sometimes. They can know what God says to do and cast it down, not listen to it, and go their own way, thinking everything's going to be all right. It can't, because God's word just is true about the unsaved and just as true about the saved when it comes to what we're to do as children of God. And so it's very powerful. And every once in a while, you get hearing this, and I've heard this so many times after a few weeks. My wife and I try to leave one person on the Lord right now. We not give up on them yet. And they say, you know, I've never seen that before. I've never seen it like that before. All my life, I've been to church, and I've never seen it just like that. Have you ever heard that? Brother John, it's a normal thing if you go soul winning. Sooner or later, you'll run across someone. I'll be honest with you. I have been around church people all my life, and I never heard it just like that. You know what's happened? God's used his word to a heart that listened to reveal truth. And all of a sudden, they began to see their need of a Savior. You see why it's so hard? You know why Paul said, was it that one soweth, one God uses one to sow it, one to water, and then God giveth the increase? You know why he said those things? When you understand what he's doing, you understand that. There's been a number of people I've led to the Lord, but it wasn't the first time they heard the gospel. I just happened to be there when they reaped the harvest. There have been others I witnessed to, I'm sure, and didn't see them saved. Someone came along later, and God used someone to water it, and that wouldn't happen, and then someone went along again and reaped the harvest. Did you know something, ladies and gentlemen? I don't care if I've sowed the seed. I don't care if God used me to sow the seed, or God used me to water it, or I was there when the increase came. All three people who was involved with that had something to do with that soul being saved. And God keeps a record. That's what this is talking about in God's supremacy. It's learning to be, God asking God to help us be used where we can be used. God changes what we think. Now here, faith dictates to our imagination and produces a mental of perception for the purpose that God has for winning people to Christ and saving souls. And it comes due through this process of imagination as we think about what God is doing. So now, imagination doesn't dictate to my faith. And that's what some people think. The atheists think, well, you're just off your mind. You know, you folks go around here showing all this religious stuff, and a lot of folks even got named and got it, don't even act like they got it. And it's just imagination, mythical mess that's going on. And by the way, you know, it looks like sometimes he gets God's people to believe that because they act like it don't really exist. Are you with me, folks? And I'm one of God's children, too, and I'm talking about myself as much as anyone else. And I wonder what God sees sometimes. But now another phase comes in, the last one. And we call it memorization. If you turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, you'll see what we're talking about. He says to Paul, says to Timothy, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needed not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Memorization is studying God's word. Our mind is shaped over time by memorizing and studying scriptures. As a matter of fact, it's more shaped by studying than memorization. Memorization is good, but memorization itself will not let one grow as much because it becomes a mental attitude. It becomes a mental thing rather than a depth thing that affects the heart. And you see, a lot of people these days, the heart's not being affected. It's just a mental aspect. So our mind is shaped by that. If you want your mind to be deeply shaped by the mind of God, then studying the Word of God is very important. And again, Psalm 719 and verse 11, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Isn't that an amazing thing? Would you think, wait a minute, could it be possible, ladies and gentlemen, the fact that we do what we do so much, declaring it right, that the Word of God is not hid in the heart? The psalmist said, hide the word of God in our heart that we might not sin against. You know what this book would do? Not only would it draw someone to the Lamb of God, it will keep us from sinning against God if we hide it in our heart. Someone said, well, I hide it sometimes, get so far hid I can't reveal it again. It may be, but it needs to be hid in our heart. Because this is what happened. I don't know how many times that I've studied something and I wonder if they ever need it. I just enjoy studying it. And one day, two or three years later, it seemed like God pushed a button. Have you ever been somewhere or another and you'd be thinking about something, and all of a sudden something would come to your mind? Say, isn't that an amazing thing? I hadn't thought of that in a long time. Good grief, I remember when I studied that 2 years ago, and God brought it to your mind, because you need to use it in a circumstance you were in, and it's the only thing that would help us, what God said would help us. Peer pressure and other, or our peers and others could try to comfort, but only what God said really brought that comfort to us in our hearts and lives. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 11 said, the mouth of a righteous man is a well or a fountain of life, but violence covers the mouth of the wicked. In Proverbs chapter 25, turn there with me just a minute to my words, and we're going to move on from this, because now the question is, after we see the supremacy of God, and boy, I don't know any other way to do it. Maybe somebody's going to do it better, but I've sure spent some time trying to get this across, that the supremacy of God, God has a right to declare himself supreme. I don't. You don't. No one else don't. Even Satan don't. God has a right to declare himself supreme. And since he is supreme, then he has a right to demand that we understand that he's supreme. And when we see again, and I repeat myself, his supremacy in the invisible world, and it crosses the veil of flesh into the visible world, his supremacy must not change from his mind to my mind. Must not. Now, when I see Proverbs chapter 25, look in verse 11. A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in pictures of silver. I read that many years ago, and I read it, and I just read over it. And only until recently in studying what I've been studying has that meant anything to me. In other words, fitly spoken, what is that? It's a right word at the right time. I mean, nothing else could take the place of the word that was spoken at that particular time. And he said, that fitly word, that right word spoken at the right time to me, it's like apples of gold in pictures of silver. It's like apples in a picture of silver. Wonderful. Meaning. Valuable is what he's talking about. And that's what God's word is. God's word is valuable. We may not agree with it, but it's valuable to us when he's trying to teach us something about our life. Then notice he said, as an earring of gold and an ornament of fine gold, so is a wise reprover of them in obedient ear. Now, I look at that. I don't have a lot of gold, and I don't have a lot of, ornaments of fine gold. So I don't really know how to evaluate that in my life. But I'll tell you this. I can evaluate the next one in verse 13. Now, it's some people who have the privilege to be able to have some of those things can evaluate how valuable that is. I can evaluate a right word fit spoken at the right time. But when I see the next one, and I thought about it, and as the coal of a snow in the time of harvest, so is a faithful messenger to them that send him, for he refreshes the soul of his master. What does that say to you? I'm a farm boy. I know what it is to get down there and prime them lugs at 100 degrees. I know what it is to raise up in a tobacco patch and sweat from my feet, water running my shoes, wet from my head to my feet. And I was listening to what God is telling me there, what a messenger of good words is. It's refreshing, like a snow at harvest time. And I thought, Brother Offer, I said, wouldn't it have been one thing years ago, and then one of them days 100 degrees out there, and I was getting that tobacco from my dad, and I'd raise up, and all of a sudden a good inch of snow would fall right there in the middle of that tobacco patch. That'd been refreshing. I'm telling you, it would have been refreshing. Don't look at me. I'm not dumb. Preacher, I don't know what is to prime lugs. Well, think of anything else you've done that's hot. And right then, that's how God explains his poetical type language to give us understanding. That some things I can't identify with, some things I can't. And what a refreshing thing it is to have. Even a good cold drink of water when something is hot, especially when I sweat. Look in Luke chapter 24, and then we see the two men on Emmaus Road saying the same thing. I'm trying to give you what these words mean, what God's word means. Somebody says, oh, it's boring, though. You hear young folks say that once in a while. You know, I'd like to read the Bible, but it's really boring. By the way, it is boring without the Holy Spirit of God. It's very boring. But here's the thing. Watch what these two men said about Jesus on the road to Emmaus. He's been with him, talking with him now. He's preached Jesus from over, if you look back, beginning in Moses in verse 27, the prophets. He expounded on them all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. What's he doing, folks? Now, he is the Word of God. He could speak anything and be the Word of God. Couldn't he not? Would it not be true if he spoke anything, knowing who he is, it'd be the Word of God? But notice, he is talking to these men, and he's referring to the Scriptures and the prophets. What's the Word going to do to them? Same thing to them as if Brother Tyre would open it up to my heart. Same thing I'm trying to do right now is look at the Word of God and spend hours where you don't have to, and understand something about your life if you put it there and let's say, God, I may not need what Brother so-and-so, but what I do need, I see it can be gotten from you, and I want to exalt you so my imagination and my understanding would be in line with you. My mind would be in line with God's supremacy so that when I began to look at things in my life, at least maybe some of those things I'd change, if not all. Notice what they said. Now, Jesus, notice he said, it came to pass, as he said in verse 30, at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave to them. And watch this. And their eyes were open, and they knew him. Amazing, they hadn't known him all that distance for walking with him and listening to him talk, because you have to have the enlightenment of the Holy Spirit of God to understand what's going on. That's the reason we need the Holy Spirit of God. A person not saved can understand this book. And I know I've had people tell me, Charles, I know people a lot smarter than you are, but that don't mean anything. That don't mean anything to a lot of folks. In fact, most people are smarter than you. Hear me say, somebody say, I don't like to hear you talk about that like a priest. Well, it's a fact. Well, how about it? But when it comes down to what God has to say, the simplest thing is smarter than someone who thinks he's wise and denies God. And these men are saying now, you know, our hearts did not, something happened to him when he was talking from Moses and the prophets. He was speaking the Scriptures to us. Watch what they said. And they said one to another, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us by the way? And while he opened to us the Scriptures? Did you know what I just said about Tyre? If he was doing that to me, his Scripture? Do you know what he's doing? You say, well, preacher, I'd just love to give a testimony. Well, good testimony, but a lot of times you find getting your testimony is not going to be enough to get somebody saved. Because everybody has a different type of testimony. Now, you'll not let somebody's testimony keep from getting saved or think you're not saved, because everybody's testimony may be different. Same Jesus, same plan, same power, but it may be a different way. Some may cry, some may, you know, be happy. Some may wonder, some may have to be study for a period of time to know what happened. There's a lot of different things that happens. But what happened, what is needed, though, is the Word of God. And same way here, they said, did not our hearts burn with us when he broken up those Scriptures to us? And that's exactly what happened. That's reading. I love to get people to read the Scriptures when we're talking. And sometimes I'd like to get them to read from their Bible. You know why? Sometimes you can't find their Bible and use their own. And I'll use my Bible. But you know why I like to use their Bible? Because more than likely, if they got a Bible, they might be more familiar with it. And if you mark their Bible, you can leave it. Be careful, though. Even unsaved people get very religious when it comes to marking the Bible. Some of them don't want you to mark it. And I generally ask them, would you mind if I mark this? Not I'll write it on a piece of paper. Would you mind if I mark your Bible, what I've just read to you? And they say, oh, yes, go ahead. Then I mark those Scriptures. You know why? I found this out, and you heard me say, folks, and I'm closing. This is it. Next week, I'm going to pick up a step further in how this is operated by faith. Lord. But the thing that I see is this. I quit letting it bother me when I talk to people and can't get them saved. It used to worry me to death. I'd come home and told Barbara, I'm just so discouraged. I got them right to the threshold door, had the door open, and still couldn't get them to come in. And I really wanted to try my best to push them. But I found out you can't. I found out later. I'm teaching you right now. I found out that if I give the gospel, I can walk away and don't feel guilty one bit if a person don't trust the Lord, as long as I try to get them to do that. I wanted to push them. I like that little girl. She was 5 years old, going to Sunday school, and her mother turned loose, saying, you go by yourself this day to the hall. And she said, don't you be late. And so she went running down the hall. She said, God, don't let me be late. Don't let me be light. Don't let me. And she fell down. And when she fell down, she got up and she messed her little dress up and she tore it in one little place there and she said, oh my, look what I've done. Sunday school, oh God, don't let me be late, don't let me be late, don't let me be late. And then all of a sudden she stops, she's saying, God, don't push me either. Well, sometimes we want to push them, don't we? But that's not the way to do it. We have to learn that if we will read and give them the Word of God, powerfully pray over it, and God don't do it, it's not worth us doing it, because you and I can't save nobody. Supremacy of God, seeing in our mind in this world of molecules, and not letting it change, and realize that I'll see what I need to see here, even though I am handicapped with sin, I'm handicapped with a flesh that's fallen and a new creation is trying to overcome it, yet God has promised He's not going to let His Word return void. Now, ladies and gentlemen, as we close tonight, when the mind is filled with the Word of God, the mouth speaks with great power when they read the Word of God. To see the supremacy of God by God's mind is to reveal God's supremacy to our own minds. And when I see that, I have absolutely no right to think that God has no rights on me as a human being. And I have no right to think that as a born-again child of God, that God doesn't have rights to tell me what I should do and should not do. He has that right as my Father to tell me. Now, I can say I believe that and never go and find out what it is and stand before my Father one day and reap the consequences and lose rewards. Or I can say, Lord, I'm slow, but if you'll give it to me, I'll do my best to get every ounce of spiritual morsel bread that you give. And if you'll help me, I'll try. But all my failures, let's face it, we're not arrived as of yet. But I'll do my best to try to see what you're saying and apply it to my life with your help. If you do that, because I recognize your supremacy and you have a right as my Father and my God to make demands on me. I serve you because I love you. I serve you not to get, because I'm grateful that I've gotten that. And then when you do, sometimes in the quietness of the hour, and you're just like a cow that just ate and you're munching, sitting around munching. And I don't know, it just seemed like God says, son, you know, if you do that, I'm going to still reward you. You say, preacher, don't ever do that. He don't talk to me like I'm talking to you, but He does flood my mind with thoughts. And they're not casting them, the imagination not being cast down because they're evil either. And I don't know, when I have that wonderful thought, Lord, I want to serve you. You don't have to do nothing else for me. You've done all you need to do. And I know that not much. I'm not much, dear God, but I do want to be, let my life be for you. I don't know what I'll do from here until I die. I hope and pray I'll never shame His name. But I'm not fool enough to think, hey, you won't never see me. No, sir. Man, you don't brag about things because Satan will trip you up in a minute if you're not careful. But you learn to walk with Him and realize what I do for God because He deserves it. He has a right to make demands on me because I'm His child. And the thing about it is, when I do it because I love Him, because I want to serve Him best I can, I don't have my feeble way. There's a lot more I could do, a lot better than I could. But my feeble way, I give it like Isaiah of old. He said, who can I send? He said, send me. When I do that, then the longness of the hour of a day, it just seemed like, try it sometime, just think, and get meditating upon the Lord. And talk to Him about the fact you're doing because He deserves it. And see if He don't give you that peace of mind and say, son, I'm still going to reward you. Your rewards will come based on what you do. Now, I'm not going to give you rewards if you don't deserve it. But if you obey me, well, Lord, how can I know what I deserve? You don't really deserve anything. And He's right. But He said He would. Isn't that great? Now, seeing this great God, my thought now, I want to, how do I get it? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Father, thank you again for the precious Word. Thank us for this series of study, Lord. Thank you. I hope somebody, Lord, be helped to understand you. I know this, it's much easier just to preach on salvation. It's much easier sometimes, in some cases, just to preach on just surface things. But Lord, we got to have more than surface things. We'll stand these last days. Surface things are too shaky. We got to have more than that to know. We can go to the Scriptures and claim the promises. And even then, sometimes We may be even like Eve and Adam was in the garden with the absolute perfect relationship with you, Lord. They fell. And we have a new creation in Christ Jesus, but we have this old flesh around right on. Lord, please help us, protect us from it. Put a shroud around us, Lord, and put a wall around us in a way that we know that you will protect us. But also the will, Lord, the will is a strong thing. The flesh is a powerful motive in our life, and we really need to be on top of it all the time and cast down those imaginations that exalt itself against God. Let our thoughts be that which would exalt you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you, folks.